And as you do that, I just want to mention, boy, it's the holidays are upon us. It's fast and furious, right? We had some really wonderful Rosh Hashanah services here at Kol Mashiach. Of course, we're in our Shabbat, our special Shabbat during the Days of Awe, Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of Return. And we're talking about Yom Kippur, which is next Friday night and Saturday. But looking a little bit ahead, it was mentioned in the announcements, we have just next Sunday, a week from Sunday, our sukkah build. So I need help building our sukkah. We have a really large sukkah here for the congregation. If you're at all interested in doing this wonderful mitzvah, it's next Sunday, October 13th at 1 p.m. And if you're thinking about coming, please let me know. We need a lot of workers and helpers with that. But there's just so much going on, right? Well, we're going to take a pause and we're going to get into the word this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 20. We're in Psalm 20 already. And we're going to go through and really learn about this psalm. And the Lord, I know, is going to have a lot of things to share with us here. Tehillim, the book of Psalms. We're still in book one. We're still in the personal psalms, mostly of David. And it's another one of David's psalms, Psalm 20. It's considered one of the royal psalms. One of the royal psalms. And they're scattered throughout the 150 psalms. But it also has messianic themes, as we've been seeing. And we're going to touch on that a little bit today. It's a rather short psalm, simple in its structure and how we're going to go through it. But there are very heavy theological lessons to learn. And I say this all the time. I think I sound like a broken record. The psalms are more than just songs. They are beautiful songs. And they dot all of our praise and worship. You can't go a week without having something from one of the psalms in one of our praise and worship songs. The songs of praise that we do. Also, you can't go very far in the siddur without seeing the psalms all over the siddur. And we've talked a lot about that in the last couple of weeks, specifically as I went through Psalm 18 and Psalm 19. They're right there in the Amidah, the prayer in Judaism. So there's a lot of lessons that we can learn through the psalms, more than just songs, though. They're heavy theological lessons and heavy theological meanings that are meant to enhance and strengthen our faith. We need to look at the psalms as theological teaching to us. And theologically, this particular psalm, Psalm 20, teaches us about how we can pray. We can pray for success. We can pray for victory in our lives. We can pray that God would fulfill all of our requests to him. But what we should not do, and we're going to talk about this, is we should not take this to an extreme or just read this in a vacuum and think, well, you know, I can just name it and claim it. I can just say it and God is going to bring it, right? That is a bad theological position, and we're going to be talking about that today. We'll also see that a prerequisite, though, of asking God to fulfill your prayers, to answer your prayers, is to have an abiding relationship with God, an abiding trust, an abiding reliance on him. It's a prerequisite for God really connecting with you and you connecting with God. And we're going to see that those that do that, those of us that take this the right way and live in this right way, look to God for victory, strength, and direction, we will be delivered. We will be saved. We will be redeemed by God. So, we're going to start in verse 1 of Psalm 20. I'm going to read the first 5 verses as we begin. Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt offerings. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And there's a lot, right? A lot of speculation, actually, about what this psalm is referring to. And if you look at commentaries and the different scholars that look at these things, this psalm, Psalm 20, is generally considered to be some type of psalm that's written for a group or a military group going out on a military conquest, going out to do something on behalf of Israel in a military sense. And it's a prayer for them for success to do that, that God would go with them, that God would grant their requests. Jewish commentators think that it could be one of the following, actually, very specifically. It could be David writing the psalm for the Levites to recite when he was out at war against the enemies of Israel, right? David was not a Levite. David was from the tribe of Judah. He was a warrior. He was the head of Israel. He was the king. And the Levites were the ones that had the songs and that ministered in the temple and that offered the sacrifices. And it could be said, very likely, that David said to the Levites, hey, you guys sing this song for us, blessing us, because the Levites were to bless the people, right? That's where we get the priestly blessing that we do every week, the Aaronic blessing. It's the blessing that the Levites would say over the people of Israel. And of course, they would use, historically, the hand symbol. You know, that hand symbol right there. Actually, I can't even do it. It's like so hard with your hands, right? That's it right there. It's the one that Spock did on Star Trek. And he, of course, he got it from being in the synagogue and seeing the Kohanim do it. So it very well could be that that's what this psalm is written for. Now, a very well-known Jewish sage, Ibn Ezra, believes that this psalm was written about the Messiah, period. And it is very messianic in a lot of its dealings here. We're going to see that. Rashi believes it was written by David when he was older. And it was written when he sent Joab, who was the head of his army, the one that he did all the military conquests later on for David, out with the troops. David would stay in Jerusalem, and it was said that this psalm was David praying over them, or praying for them, as Joab and the army went out. And this psalm is written as like a blessing, right? If you read it, may the Lord, it reminds me of, may the Lord bless you and keep you, the priestly blessing. It reminds me of Tevye, right? I think I thought of Tevye exactly when I was reading this psalm. You know, there's the famous song in Fiddler on the Roof, may the Lord protect you and defend you based on the priestly blessing. Now, the name of God used in verse 1 in this blessing psalm is the God of Jacob. Now, there's a lot of names for God in Scripture. And God doesn't just say, well, what should I put in this time, you know? Let me put in the God of Jacob. There's always reasons why God puts things in. And commentators say, sages say that this term is used, the God of Jacob specifically, because Jacob suffered so much in his life. It's said that he suffered more than Abraham, and he suffered more than Isaac, and he had a lot of problems in his life, right? Boy, he had a lot of problems, family problems and otherwise. And so we say the God of Jacob here, it's said the God of Jacob because Jacob went through a lot in his life, but God saw him, delivered him, strengthened him through it all. And we can look at that for our lives. May the Lord strengthen us and encourage us, even in times of distress. There's a lot of distress going on in the world today, isn't there? There's a lot of distress in our country, in the Carolinas, in Florida, all these places hit by the hurricane. There's a lot of distress going on in the land of Israel, all throughout the world. And so God, though, the key here is we will face hardships. We will face problems in our life. But the God of Jacob, just like God delivered Jacob, he will deliver us. Verse 1 says, may the Lord answer you. I want you to turn to Psalm 18, just a couple of psalms back. We were just going through Psalm 18 a couple of weeks ago. Turn to Psalm 18, verse 6. I just want to read one verse here. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. These are prayers. These are asking God for help in times of distress. It's okay to turn to God. You know, it's okay to turn to God all the time, but especially we turn to God in times of distress. I mentioned recently that God is or should be an active part of our lives. Now, many people believe in God, but they believe in God, he just kind of sits up there and kind of watches over us, and we're left to kind of do our thing. You know, that's a philosophy known as deism, where God is really absent from the everyday life of people down here in the world. But that is not what Scripture teaches us. God is a God that wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to be involved when we go out in our military campaigns, or for us it would be when we go out in the world and we do all of our things that we have to do, and we face distress, we face hardships, we face problems. God wants to be active in our lives. He wants to be near to us, helping us through our troubles. Turn to Psalm 145. Towards the end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 145:18 simply says this: "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." We don't have a God where we have to wonder, is he going to show up today in our lives? Is he going to be there? Or as the pagans used to say, well, we need the gods to send us rain. We need the gods to do this. So you do all these crazy things to get the attention of the gods. We have a God that is near to us when we call on him, when we call on him in truth. He is our heavenly Father, and like any good father, he wants to be present in the lives of his children. We need to know this. We need to believe this. Now, I want to touch on something else here. Again, we're talking about theology. We're talking about how do we live a little bit closer to God? How do we grow in our faith and become mature believers? Well, Psalm 20 gives us a lot of insight into that. In verse 5, it says, "May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." That sounds good, doesn't it? May he fulfill all of my petitions. I love that. I'd like it if God fulfilled all of my petitions, all of my prayers, but he doesn't do that. And if we read this psalm, just the black and white psalm, out of context, we can really go down in a bad road here. And unfortunately, in the history of the world, the history of the world is man has taken this book and taken things out of context, maybe a verse here, a verse there, without taking the whole counsel of the Word of God, and we get into trouble. You get in dangerous ground here. You can easily adopt, like I said a few minutes ago, this name it and claim it attitude. Look, I'll just pray, and God's going to tell me whatever I want. He's going to give me whatever I want, as long as I'm praying. You know, I'm praying to him, so why doesn't he answer me? So there's the whole name it and claim it thing was popular years ago. Today, it would be something like, I'm going to manifest it, right? You heard that term? I'm just going to speak it out and speak it into existence. Well, that's not biblical at all. Many believers, many messianic believers even feel that if they do the right thing, you know, I just have to do the right thing. I have to say the right prayers. I have to go and do all of these things. And if I do these things, then God is more pleased with me than the person down the road that's not doing all of these things. That's also a very dangerous position we're putting ourselves in. That if I do more, or I'm a better doer of things, that God is more pleased with me and I'll curry more favor with him, and maybe, just maybe, he'll answer a few more of my prayers than the next guy. That's not how this works. We can't do anything of ourselves. We talked about that many times. No one is good. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. I've quoted from that many times. But the point is, we can't do anything. We can't do anything ourselves. And God doesn't operate like a genie. We don't just rub the lamp and get 3 wishes, or how many ever wishes we ask him, and he'll fulfill all of these things. But unfortunately, that's how a lot of believers even think that God is. If we, again, we take isolated scriptures out of context. Like, if we go to Mark chapter 11, the book of Mark chapter 11, verse 24, we read this: "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Again, if we don't think in a mature theological way about this, with wisdom, with discernment, with understanding, you could easily take this and run with it and go into all sorts of weird and bad theologies. It's important to understand, like I said, the whole counsel of God. Turn with me to James chapter 4, Yaakov chapter 4, verse 3. Just given a couple of scriptures here. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So we get a little bit of a hint here about how, well, we can't just pray and God gives it to us all the time. We have to be praying in God's will. This is something we have to learn as mature believers, that if I'm praying something that's actively against the Word of God, actively against the plans of God and even the will of God, even for my life, God is not going to grant it to us all the time. Now, there are times when God may do it, and there's lessons that God teaches us, but we have to look at things in a very mature way, and this, unfortunately, requires just wisdom. It requires discernment. It requires working out our faith, daily seeking him, seeking to understand his heart. seeking to understand what he desires. Listen, I'm getting to the point in my life where I don't want things if it's not what God wants for me. You know, I would love a new car. I would love a bigger house. I would love this. I would love that. But if it's not God, but what God wants for me, and this can be even non-material things, we shouldn't want it. The key here, though, is first having a relationship with God, learning about God, growing in God, so you can understand, well, what does God want? Because if I just sit over here asking God for prayer after prayer after prayer that I want, I'm outside of the alignment with God. And God's not going to just give us every time we ask him. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Commit your lives to the Lord. Commit your desires, your passions, your things to the Lord. Allow your life to conform to God's will for your life. And I think things are going to start happening in our lives. So much more to go into here. I could probably spend 3 hours on this. But unfortunately, we can just touch on it. But there is one other thing before we move on with this psalm that I want to make mention of. And this is an important thing when we talk about praying, because this is so misunderstood about praying and receiving. Many times, I've prayed for things fervently over the years. And I thought, this is what God really wants. Why not? Somebody's hurting. Somebody's suffering. This is the job that I really need to have for my family, God. Whatever it might be, you can fill in the blank. I prayed for things fervently, believing that God would answer, and he should answer, because this seems like it conforms to his will, only to find out later. And I can personally, if you want me to give you examples later, I'll give you examples. Only to find out later, years later even, it wasn't what God wanted for my life. And I'm glad he didn't answer my prayer. I mean, I can say that now, but I wasn't glad at the time, right? But wisdom, you know, hindsight, maturity, I'm glad. So the key is that the Lord fulfills our prayers according to his will. Now, what about those that pray fervently for things that are really, really important, like healing? Why doesn't God heal people when they pray all the time? I mean, that's a good thing, right? Wouldn't we want to be healed? It doesn't seem right if God doesn't answer that prayer. That seems to be a good prayer to pray. And here's the thing about it. We don't always have all the answers. We don't always understand why God doesn't answer our prayer for a family member that has cancer and then passes away, or for a friend that's going through such a terrible time and it just seems like all these things are happening. We just don't understand it. Why did this happen to this person? We don't understand it, and that's okay. I think one of the biggest, if I could even use the word sin, one of the biggest problems that we have in our lives is we want to know it all. We want God to answer everything. We want God to explain everything to us. We want to know. And do you know, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, that was the sin that got them in trouble. They wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. We should, as mature believers, and I believe this psalm is teaching us about this, as mature believers, we should say, I don't understand, but that's okay, because you understand, and I'm going to trust you. Isn't that the essence of faith? Believing without seeing. Now let's move on. Psalm 20, we're going to begin here with verse 6 and do the next three verses. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. That's a wonderful scriptures. Those are often repeated. And we could see the messianic tone certainly here, talking about the Lord saving his anointed. Mashiach means anointed one. So there is messianic overtones here that Eben Ezra saw, and I think we can see. Of course, the Messiah, we know, Yeshua, sits at the right hand of God in heaven until he returns. So there is messianic stuff going on here, and we can see Yeshua in this psalm. This whole passage, though, these few verses, it's an acknowledgement. It's an affirmation that God saves and that we can trust in him. Not in man. Not in the things of the world. Back then it was chariots. You know, what was the most, foreboding thing back then? Well, they didn't have automobiles. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have these huge bombs. They didn't even have guns. What did they have? They had chariots, a sign of strength. Like, I'm reminded of when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea. You know, we have Ha'azinu, the song of Moses, in our Torah portion. And as they go through, the Egyptians come after them with all these chariots. Very foreboding. I know that the Israelites, the Hebrews, were very scared. They were very concerned because they weren't with chariots. But what did God do? He drowned them all in the sea. So to trust in chariots, today we would say to trust in missiles and guns and all this stuff, these are things that can break down, that don't work right, that fall apart, that get drowned in the sea. But when we trust in God, we know that even the biggest chariot or the biggest missiles cannot touch us because God is with us. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Our trust should not be in kingdoms and man and military might. It should be in the Lord, who is our everlasting rock. Now, it's hard when we focus on the world and all the problems going on. Just this week, we mentioned it before, devastating hurricane that's really devastated the eastern part of our country and the southern area here, especially in the Carolinas. Just this week, we saw, I think it was a week ago, almost a week ago, Iran firing rockets on Israel. You saw that in the news. The most rockets that have ever been fired on the modern nation of Israel in its history in the last 70 plus years. Just this week, we saw a potential massive shutdown of the ports all along the eastern seaboard of our country that could have crippled our economy in the United States and in the world. Luckily, that was diverted, they're saying now. But we've got all these challenges in our life. We've got all these things that are overwhelming. And to handle it all, many people turn to the things of the world. They turn to vices. They turn to news media. They turn to kings and presidents and all this stuff. But we know, as followers of the Lord, we can turn to God. And our faith and our trust can be in God. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Some very poignant words here we're going to get to in a couple of prophets. Isaiah 31, 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Wow, that's powerful to remember that these days. Now turn to the next a book of the Bible there, the next prophet, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. You know, when we put unduly that trust and that priority in man, what are we doing? It's mutually exclusive. We end up turning away from the Lord and trusting in God. I'm not saying we can't put our trust in different things, but priorities, God always comes first, and we need to place our trust in God, especially when things are falling apart around us, because he's the one thing that's not going to fall apart. Now we go back to Psalm 20. Let's finish up as we close here. Psalm 20, verse 9, the Lord, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Why can we put our trust in God above every other man, every other institution, kingdom, or weapon? Because he and only he can save us. Simple. Psalm 34, verse 6. Let's turn there. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. There is a peace that passes all understanding for us, and it's not found out in the world. It's only found in the Lord and the peace that he brings. Now, all of these, we're talking about circumstances, situations in life, but there's also a spiritual component, and it all ties together, of course. I talked last week about the physical and the spiritual and how they go together, Psalm 19. Well, we could see here spiritually that God is the only one that can save us. He's the only one that can save our souls, and through the Messiah, Yeshua, not anything that's in the world. A couple more scriptures here before we close. Ephesians chapter 2. verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We have to be clear with Scripture that placing our trust in anything but God, especially spiritually, is a dangerous game, and we need to place our trust in God spiritually, and that comes in the form of Messiah Yeshua that he's given us. Last scripture today is the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Yeshua, the Messiah, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's something bigger than this world, than the temporal, than the physical, than the here and now. We always like to think and live in terms of the world that is here, but there is a world to come. And that world to come is where we need to focus on many times. And that is eternal life with God. And that is being with God. And there's no more suffering and pain. There's no more chariots. You know, it says in Isaiah, they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. That's the world to come, and that's what we're looking for. So when we look at Psalm 20, we could see all of these things. We see the physical aspect. Yes, the Lord leads us in victory. You may have had victories in your life recently or in your life where you can point and say, God gave me the victory there. It was only God that gave me the victory there, and that's great. He fulfills our prayers as we fight in this life. But it's only through his will. And it's only when we put our trust in him, because he delivers and he saves. And he saves us even unto death. This is all that the psalm is teaching us. And there's a lot of great theological lessons for us if we're willing to dig deeper and go deeper with God and grow in maturity in our faith. Psalm 20 helps us to get there. Let's pray together. Lord, God of Israel, I just thank you because of your word. I thank you because of your light that you give. Lord, you instruct us with your word. And as we take the whole counsel of God, we learn to balance the things that you say with other scripture. And we have the Ruach to help us through this, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you're with us. You're active in our lives. And you're helping to grow and shape and guide us as we march on in these times in our lives. May you grant us that victory according to your will, Lord God, according to your timing. We pray for all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.